You're listening to sermons from Redeemer Church in Round Rock, Texas. Redeemer is a gospel-centered, missional family learning and living the way of Jesus in the suburbs of Austin.
Amen, amen. Well, you may be seated. Good morning, church. Good morning. Glad you're here today. Said this in the early service, but we found out this morning who our real morning people are on this Daylight Savings Sunday, and it was the few people that were at the morning service this morning. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, glad you're here. Before we get into our sermon today, I want to invite up Zachary Mosby, Jim Burke, and Austin Schauer. You guys give them a hand as they make their way up. Many of you know these men. And we are presenting them to you today as elder candidates of Redeemer. Let me tell you briefly about our leadership structure as a church. We believe the New Testament is clear that healthy churches are led by a plurality of elders. We use the word elder and pastor synonymously. Elders are pastors, pastors are elders, and that a healthy church is led by a plurality of elders. That elders are men who are called by God to serve the church. They are qualified according to the written qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 3, and then they're commissioned for work by the other elders. This is the New Testament pattern. And so these men we're presenting to you today, this is us basically saying, hey, the current elders here of Redeemer believe that these men are fit, that they're qualified. In fact, we've been through a process so far of discerning a calling. We've walked with these guys for 10 weeks going through a book called Gospel Eldership, where we've talked about what elders do, the work of elders to lead the church, to shepherd the church, to teach the church, to guard the church, guard sound doctrine in the church. And these men have discerned that they are called to step forward. At least some of them have said, well, I know that God hasn't said no. And some of them are like, yes, God's called me to say yes. And we're walking through this process together, seeking to discern. And so let me introduce them to you in case you don't know them, and then I want to tell you what the process will look like. This is Austin Schauer. Austin and his wife, Lauren, have been a part of Redeemer since the beginning, 13 years since the very beginning. So they've watched this church, they watched us stumble around as a toddler church, and they've loved and served Redeemer in so many different ways, served in our kids' ministry over the years. I still do, don't you? Now, Austin, aren't you back? Yeah, you got re-recruited. Yeah, he's back. Lauren serves on our finance team. They've led a gospel community for many, many years. Austin served as a deacon here. Austin works for Young Life, which is a ministry that exists to introduce high school students to Jesus. And so he has leadership over the Williamson County area in Young Life. And so, Austin, we love you, brother, and so thankful God's called you to this church. This is Zachary Mosby. Zach and Heather have been a part of Redeemer since 2017. And they've also served in a variety of different ways. They lead a gospel community. Zach and Heather are deacons here at Redeemer, leading out in prayer. Zach is a business owner. He works for Orrin Associates. And if you know Zach, you've been hugged by Zach. So, and then this is Jim Burke. Jim and Donna have been a part of Redeemer for close to 2 years. They lead a ministry, a counseling ministry called Burke Care, where Burke Care works to care for and counsel Christians and also equip churches to care for the people of their congregation. And Jim and Don are such a gift to our church. Before Burke Care, Jim had a long career in IT. And so we love these guys. So here's what we're saying. Here's what the elders are saying. We're saying that we love these guys. We know they love Jesus. We know they love this church. And we believe they're qualified. But we want to invite you to be a part of that process. And so they've discerned a calling, and now we're in this part of the development process of testing, qualification, and training. And so over the next 6 weeks, you're going to have the opportunity to speak in to their life and speak into our collective wisdom as elders. So you're going to get an email from me tomorrow that says Redeemer Elder Candidates Feedback Form, where if you know these guys, if you've been a part of their life, if you've been a part of ministries that they've led, if you know them, we want to ask you to please serve here by filling out a form on them. If you don't know them, don't fill out a form. That won't be helpful. But if you do, fill out a form. And it basically is walking through those qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 3. And we'll give you the chance to speak in to how you've seen that in their life or maybe how you haven't seen it in their life. And here's what I want to say. We've talked about this. These men are secure in the gospel. They want to grow. And so this will be an opportunity for you to be able to share some things where they can grow and continue to be sanctified. By the way, I don't know if you know this or not. There's no perfect leader. His name is Jesus. Everyone else still needs to grow. And so they want to grow. And they also, it'll give the opportunity for them to be encouraged, for you to be able to really affirm some strengths and some gifts and encourage these guys of how you've seen Jesus at work in their lives. So be on the lookout for that tomorrow. And then our hope is they're going to continue in training. We've got queued up for 8 weeks of continued training. Then the feedback will come in. So you have 6 weeks to fill out a form or forever hold your peace about that. And then our hope is that between May and August, somewhere in there, depending on how it goes, we'll be formally commissioning them for the work of eldership as pastors of this church. So sound good? Everybody got it? If you have any questions, let me know. Let me pray. I want to pray for you guys. Pray for this process. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of elders to a church. A healthy church needs good elders. And so thank you that you not only call men out of darkness into your marvelous light, not only do you call us unto salvation, but you do call out leaders to serve and lead your church. And thank you for these men in particular and how they have already faithfully served this church and built up this church and loved this church and cared for this church and made disciples in this church. So thank you for that faithfulness in their lives and in their families. And Lord, we commit this process to you, and we pray that you would speak and that you would confirm and that you would encourage and that you would build up and that you would correct where there needs to be correction, and that in a few months we'd be standing here and we'll be laying on hands confidently together as a church family, commissioning these men as pastors of this church. We submit all this to you, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Thanks, guys. Yeah. Love you guys. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Well, we are going to jump in to part two of this new sermon series that we started last week called Making Space. Making Space. Last Sunday, we kicked off this series, and it's a series that's designed to help equip us during the season of Lent to grow our communion with God. I believe that God wants to give us more. I believe that. And if you were with us last week, the question that we asked was, are we hungry for more of God in our life? Are we hungry for more of him? Will we make space in this season to seek him and to seek him afresh? If you missed last week, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon. It's posted online. It's on our church app. Because I really tried to lay a foundation, set the table for where we're going from here on out. I worked to root the series in the gospel of grace. We said that in the gospel, God not only saves us from sin, but he saves us for a dynamic relationship with him. We said that it's our union with God in Christ that is the basis for our communion with God in this life. If we have a graphic, you can throw that up, Graham. We used this graphic last week where we talked about how our confidence in our union with God, how Christ's work in our life, his finished work, we've been united with Christ. We're saved by grace through faith. It's all his work. We said union with God in Christ is one-way traffic. We can't earn our salvation. We can't lose our salvation. But we said our communion with God in life is two-way traffic. It's a two-way street. You could think of it this way. My relationship with my wife is secure in the covenant that we made on our wedding night. We are united in marriage. But my day-to-day relationship with Sammy will only be as strong as my desire to know her and pursue her and to enjoy life with her. And so it is with God. Our day-to-day experience and enjoyment of the triune God, our communion with him will be impacted by our openness to him, our desire to seek him, our willingness to tune our ear to him, or lack thereof. And one of the primary ways that we do this, that we cultivate a relationship with God, is through his word, through the scriptures. That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to talk about the importance of making space in our life for scripture daily, Bible reading daily. I want to say it clearly from the beginning. if you want to have a vibrant and dynamic relationship with God, you must make space for Scripture daily. You must. Three things today. I want to talk about the gift that we've been given in this book, the gift that we've been given in Scripture. I want to talk about, number two, the challenges that we face in being a people who read Scripture. And then number three, there's going to be a call, a practice that we want to engage in this week as a church, a call to make space this week, hopefully something that will continue on through the season of Lent, but a call to make space for Scripture every day this week. Number one, the gift that we've been given in Scripture. I want you to think about your morning routine. Just think about that for a second. What is your normal morning routine entail? It's probably a little bit different for each one of us, depending upon the time that we wake up, depending upon the responsibilities that we have. But I'm certain that from like the youngest person in the room to the oldest person in the room, there's some things that we all share in common. Like probably an alarm clock, that dreadful sound of the alarm going off in the morning. That's part of our morning routine. Hopefully, a toothbrush is something that we all share as part of our morning routine. We wake up and we, at some point, brush our teeth before you start interacting with other human beings. That's a good thing to do. Probably clothes, like we get dressed. Likely for most of us, some sort of caffeine intake, whether it's a cup of coffee or some other drink that we share. There's a common part to all of our morning routine. And what I want to do this morning is I want to make the case that if you are a Christian, if you're in Christ, if you call Jesus Savior and Lord, that an open Bible every morning needs to become a part of that morning routine. Just like you wouldn't go anywhere without brushing those teeth, you wouldn't start your day without setting your mind on the words and ways of God. The earliest Christians were called people of the way. And it's because they allowed the words and the message and the teaching of Jesus to so permeate their lives day by day that they lived distinctly from others. They lived a distinct Jesus-looking way of life. They were called people of the way. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 tells us that the early church devoted themselves to word and prayer. They were devoted to word and prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul instructs Timothy. He says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. In other words, he's saying, Timothy, God's people need to regularly and routinely hear God's word over them. So read it. Colossians 3:17 commands that we let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. The word of Christ dwell richly in us. The people of Jesus are to be word people, people of the book, word people. People that understand and treasure what a gift we've been given in the Scriptures. Why? Well, because the Bible is so much more than mere information, mere historical bits. It's so much more than just a book of kind of theological treaties. No, the Bible is a relational book. I want you to hear that. We believe that this is a relational book, that through this book, God speaks. He speaks and he forms and he shapes and he forges relationship with his people. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All Scripture, it's God's very breath, God breathing, God speaking. Every time we come to the Scriptures by faith, we have the opportunity to hear God speak. I love this quote from Tim Chester in his book, Enjoying God. Listen to what he says. He says, the Bible is an accurate record of what God has said and done. In other words, this book, it is first and foremost telling us, testifying to us, what God has done in real space-time history. It's telling us about who God is and what he's like and the world that he created and what's gone wrong with this world, our sin problem. It tells us about how God has worked in his people of old in ancient history through the people of Israel, through the nation of Israel. It tells us about how God has kept his promise from the beginning in the person and work of Christ, the Jesus, the historical Jesus that really lived, Jesus of Nazareth, who really lived, who really died on a Roman cross, who was buried in the tomb of a man named Joseph of Arimathea, and who walked out of that tomb victoriously resurrected. It tells us what God's really done. It tells us how the early church came to be. It's speaking to us about God's work in real time and real history. Chester goes on, but he says, but it's more than that. It's alive. It's the living voice of God. The Spirit who worked in the hearts of the writers of the Bible to ensure that they wrote what they wrote was God's word is the same Spirit that works in the hearts of readers of the Bible to ensure that what we're hearing is God's word. I love that. I love that. What this means is that you and I should wake up each morning and view the Bible as a means of grace, a means by which we can commune with God, a means by which we can hear him, that we should approach the word prayerfully, and as we do, God speaks into our lives. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I don't know about you, but I bet you have. I bet you've had moments where you've sat down and you've opened the Bible and you felt like this word is reading me more than I'm reading this word. It's living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's living. It's the very word of God spoken and speaking to us when we open the scriptures and when we read it or when we hear it and we approach it prayerfully by faith, God speaks. The Bible's active, or you could think of it as dynamic. That it means that it speaks to us in a variety of ways into our lives. My wife's voice speaks into my life in a variety of ways. Sammy makes me laugh at times. She reminds me to put out the trash when it's time to put out the trash. She lets me know when it's my turn to put the kids to bed, so she keeps me on track sometimes. She makes sure that I know that she loves me, and she reminds me of all the reasons why I love her. Her voice speaks into my life in a variety of ways. It's dynamic. And the idea is that the Bible is similar. It's actively speaking to us in a variety of different ways. It has penetrating power, like a two-edged sword. It can cut and cut through. It cuts through our foolishness. I don't know how many times I've sat down and opened God's word, and the word has corrected me. It's rebuked me in such a timely, needed way. It cuts through our foolishness. It cuts through our discouragement. Have you ever had a moment where you've sat down and you've read God's word, and it just lifted you back into reality? You're discouraged and you're down and you're disheartened. And then you read, say, the Psalms, or you read a reminder of who Christ is and what he's done for you. And it just lifts you up to be reminded of the good news of the gospel. It cuts through our blindness. It cuts through our ignorance. It cuts through our shame and our guilt and reminds us of God's great love for us. You see, as we slow down and tune our ear to the word of God, the Spirit speaks. And he speaks with precision into each one of our lives. Brothers and sisters, this is no ordinary text. It is a relational book. It's living and active and sharp. I love what the psalmist says about the word of God in Psalm 19, 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. This is no fickle and fading word. It's the timeless truth of God and the timeless word of God for his people. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10, listen to this. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. The Bible is such a gift to us. It's such a gift of grace to be able to hear God speak to us through his word. Here's the question. Are we reading it? Are we reading it? Are we opening it daily to hear God speak to our lives? Just as sure as we would never walk out of the house without brushing our teeth, will we every day say, I will not start my day and live my day without letting God's word fill my heart and mind, set the trajectory of my path? Can we, like the psalmist, say that it's sweeter than honey and more desired than gold? Or do we need to admit that it's time for us to learn, perhaps for the first time, or maybe it's time for us to learn afresh how to meet with God through his word? See, we need to be aware that we live in a day and age that makes it harder than ever for Christians to be word-centered people. There are some real challenges that we face as people of the book, people of the word. We talked about this last week, but we live in an age where we are bombarded with digital distractions. We live in what I'll call a digital Disneyland. I'm not a Disney person at all, but this summer I got to go to Disney for the first time. I was taking a class in Orlando. I was in a degree program with a group of pastors from across the country, and I was taking a class in Orlando, and my professor is a pastor of a church in Orlando, and he has a guy in his church who's like a big wig or an exec at Disney, and so he gave us all free passes to Disney. And so after the last day of class, our professor took us all to Disney. It was amazing. Like, I don't know much about Disney, and that's not really my thing, but it was, we had fast passes and genies. Like, if you know about that, you know what I'm talking about. This is like big-time currency. And we were just like skipping lines and zooming around all these different parks, and it was incredible what we did in 24 hours. And I walked away from my experience at Disney, and I was so impressed with all that Disney can do. Like, that place is impressive, all that they can do. But I also left overwhelmed, tired, and broke by the time I left. And I think similarly, this digital age that we live in, right, it's impressive all that our devices can do. I was just talking before service with Dave Cummings, and he was telling me about how he had this thing, experience in Mexico, and that's a story for another day, but how he needed to kind of get some paperwork filled out, and he just was able to use his phone, and it translated everything on the paper into English. Like, it's amazing, it's impressive what our devices can do, but the question that we need to ask, honestly, is what are they doing to us? What are they doing to us? Not only as human beings, but as Christians, as people of the word, what are they doing to us? You know, screens are everywhere from the time that you wake up until the time that you go to bed. Studies show that the average person picks up their phone anywhere from 150 to 350 times per day. And that's the average person. Some of you are above average. 150 to 350 times a day. What is that telling us? We're dependent upon our devices. We're dependent upon them. Have you ever had a freak out moment where you've left the house and you forgot your phone? We're dependent upon our devices. Americans spend 7 hours per day on screens. That's computers, television, or phones. 7 hours a day on screens. 4 hours and 37 minutes of that 7 hours per day is on a phone, the average person. And 2 hours and 27 minutes of those 4.5 hours on a phone is spent on social media. We're not just dependent upon our devices. The data is clear. We're addicted to them. We're addicted to our devices. Devices have a hold on us. But we need to honestly ask the question, What are they doing to us? How are they impacting our ability to know God through his word? There has been a significant amount of research that's been done on how screens are impacting human behavior. All the way back to 2013, 10 years into the iPhone, first iPhone came out in 2003, 10 years into it, here's what one medical journal called Smartphones and Cognition by the NIH, here's what they wrote. Listen to this. As portable media devices such as smartphones have become an increasingly pervasive part of our lives, they have also become increasingly capable of supplementing or even supplanting various mental functions. With the capacity to be used as phone books, appointment calendars, internet portals, tip calculators, maps, gaming devices, and much more. This is so 2013, isn't it? Smartphones seem capable of performing an almost limitless range of cognitive activities for us, and of satisfying many of our affective urges. However, sensationalist articles with titles such as "Are Smartphones Making Us Dumber?" and "Is Your Smartphone Making You Fat and Lazy?" encourage the conclusion that reliance on smartphones and related technologies is not aiding mental function, but rather is having a negative impact on our ability to think, remember, pay attention, and regulate emotion. Some have even made the claim that modern connectedness is rewiring our brains to constantly crave instant gratification, and that this threat to our society is almost as important as climate change. Now listen to this. Are these simply examples of an older generation once again falling into the nostalgia over the past? So basically saying, is this like, are we being like the old curmudgeons that are like, hey kids, you stare at the TV too much, your eyes are gonna cross. Like, is this what we're doing with smartphones? Are we just nostalgic about the past when we got, to, you know, you didn't have a phone with you all the time? Or, he says, is there some evidential legitimacy to these fears? The answers to these questions will require more study and research. Okay, so this is 2013. This is 12 years ago. And they're asking the question, is the smartphone net negative, net positive? Is it rewiring our brain? Is it messing us up in our ability to focus and concentrate and all these other things? Well, we'll just have to wait and see. Now, here's 2019. Harvard Medical School publication titled On the Brain compiled the best and most conclusive research on screens and the brain. By the way, this is a massive publication. There's sections in this publication on everything from like holiday stress and what that does to your brain, music and what that does to your brain, football and what that does to your brain, like all these things. And there's a large section on screens. Here's the conclusion of the section on screens. It says this. This is from a doctor and professor at Harvard Medical School who is synthesizing all this research. The human brain is constantly building neural connections while pruning away less used ones. And digital media use plays an active role in that process. Much of what happens on screens provides impoverished stimulation of the brain. Virtually all apps work on what's called a variable reward system, which is exactly what you get when you pull a lever on a slot machine. And he goes on and he unpacks this more, and he basically says not only are they incredibly addictive, but they're damaging to the brain. Every app, it's like, slot machine, slot machine, slot machine. Walk away, I want to come back, slot machine. And look at how he ends this. Fire was a great discovery to cook our food, but we had to learn it could hurt and kill as well. We need to be more aware of what's happening in the brain when we're staring at a smartphone so that we can enhance the positive and mitigate the negative. Now, this was 2019. And since then, publication after publication after publication after publication continues to show exactly the ways in which that phone in your pocket or in your purse or in your hand is negatively impacting your brain and body. Just a few of them. Let me just tell you what it's done to you. It's shortened your attention span, my attention span, making it difficult for you to focus on one singular task. Even probably listening to me right now is hard for you. So I try and change slides every 4 minutes to refocus you. Seriously. It's rewired your brain to favor quick, fragmented information intake. That's why you want headlines in two or three sentences and then move on to the next thing. It's caused your brain to favor rapidly switching between stimuli. It's why you're always checking your phone for notifications, because you kind of the next stimulus, the next dopamine hit. It's reduced your reading comprehension ability. It makes it more difficult for you to focus on long-form reading, and it's decreased your ability to deeply process information. In other words, to sit and contemplate. Okay, do you see the challenge for us as people of the Word, as Word-centered people? One professor describes our current culture. He described it as a post-literate society. In other words, our challenge in the church is not that people can't read. That's been a challenge before in the history of the church. That's even why a lot of schools were built by Christians and by churches. So let's teach people to read. Why? So that they can read for themselves the Word of God, so they can hear for themselves the Word of God speaking into their life, living an active Word of God into their life. This is why it's been a big push in a lot of our missions efforts as the church across the globe. Let's get the Word of God translated into the heart language of people all around the world. Why? So that they can hear from the God whom they've learned, whom they've trusted. They've heard the gospel. Now let's get them the Word so they can grow in grace, grow in their relationship with God. He says, our problem isn't illiteracy, that people can't read. Our problem is post-literacy. People can read, but they don't read. And here's what's interesting about what he says. It's not that people don't want to read. Hear me. Book sales are up right now. In the last 10 years, book sales are up. People want to read. The problem is they try to read and they can't read the books that they want to read. Why? Because of this stuff that we're talking about. Because of what the phone has done to the brain. They're too distracted to read. Again, you see the challenge for us as people of the Word. If we are rarely reading and regularly scrolling, how do we cultivate a relationship with God? How do we hear His voice? And if it's not His voice that's filling our hearts and minds, then what word is it? Well, it's the word of the algorithm. Whatever algorithm the algorithm gives you. It's the word of the news intake, cable news, political news, sports news, whatever it is. That's the word that's forming and shaping us. And listen, here's my prayer this morning. As I was writing this sermon this week, my prayer is that the takeaway today wouldn't be that phones are bad, but that the takeaway would be that Jesus is better, that His word is sweeter than honey. That you would think, actually, hey, my phones are kind of messing me up. I'm addicted to my phone. I'm too codependent to my phone. That'd be part of it. There'd be an awareness there, but that my phone is robbing me. But that more than anything else, you would see what God's word is affording you and what God's word is offering you. That you would like the psalmist in Psalm 119:37. Look at this. Psalm 119 is all about the gift of God's word. And he says, the psalmist says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. That's my prayer, that would be our response. God, turn my eyes from looking at worthless, meaningless, trivial things and give me life in your ways. Or as the psalmist says in 119, your word, it's a lamp unto my feet and it's a light unto my path. You see, the call this morning, what we're inviting you into this week as a part of this series is to make space for God's word in your life, to turn down the noise and turn up God's voice, to put off the distractions and pick up the word. There's really two things today as we move toward application that we want to invite you into this week. And it's a call to reset your relationship with your phone and renew your commitment to God's word. Resetting your relationship with your phone. A couple of things. And I do think that the application here will be a little bit different for all of us. depending upon what our relationship with our phone is like. But I want to just give you a couple of things, and I'm just going to trust that the Holy Spirit will kind of bring this into each heart as you need it. But before we can renew our relationship with God's word, we've got to reset our relationship with our phone. This is almost like an act of counterformation. So if we want God's word to form us, we've got to first kind of counteract or resist and rebel against what the phone is doing to us. And so let me give you just a couple of things I want you to think about. Number one is to reset your relationship with your phone, I want to encourage you to set up screen time limits on your phone, every one of you. Some of you do this for your kids, and you need to stop being a hypocrite and do this for you. Set up time limits. You know, thankfully, Apple and Android have responded to all the data that's come out about what phones are doing to us and how it really is a public health crisis. I don't think they're very genuine in that, by the way, or they would make app developers stop making slot machine kind of apps that are addictive. But what they've done is they've actually done something that we can utilize, and they've created screen time limits. Nobody in this room needs to spend multiple hours of the day on a slot machine. So set up screen time limits. Talk about it with your spouse if you're married. Make a commitment that, you know, only maybe 30 minutes here, 20 minutes there, and let your phone tell you that time is up. And give your phone to someone else and say, set the passcode so that I don't just give myself more time. Utilize screen time limits. Number two, utilize the focus feature on your phone. This will help you limit the distractions of notifications. I don't know if you know this or not, but you can set up like a personal focus setting on your phone, and you can decide who you get notifications from and who you don't. So like I do this every day until 9:30, my phone's on personal mode, and I can only get messages or calls from my family and from the elders here at Redeemer. So if you text me before 9:30, I'm probably not replying to you till afterwards. Sorry about that. But I'll get to it. I will. And then it comes back on at 5 p.m. So for the rest of the night. And so that allows me to then kind of check in different transition points during the day, but not be constantly tethered to my phone and the ping and the distractions. And so think about that for you. What does that look like for you? Maybe it's a boss. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's family. But everything else gets hushed and quieted different parts of the day. Number three, put your phone to bed. This comes from a book called The Tech Wise Family by Andy Crouch, which is a great book, by the way. And he talks about how implementing a household practice of putting phones to bed. He encourages something around like maybe 8 or 8:30, where there's a spot in the house where the phones sleep. And they all get plugged in, all the devices in the family, which, by the way, if this data is true about adults, can you imagine what it's doing to children whose brains are still developing? And so if you've let digital Disneyland go on in your family, parents, you're the parent. You can take it back, by the way. You can do that. Or you can set up some boundaries, and you should. And so Crouch says, put your phone to bed. 8:30 every night, everybody puts their phone to bed. And the phone stays there until morning. It gets put away. And that frees up that time in the evening where you eliminate the mindless scrolling and the distraction and the temptation. And can you imagine what it would be like to be present to one another, to be present to God? And then finally, number four, consider deleting social media at least for the rest of Lent. I trust that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning if this is for you. Like if you know you're addicted to social media, if you know that social media has become a massive distraction in your life or even a door to temptation, I trust that the Spirit is making that clear to you. And just consider for the rest of the season of Lent until we get to Easter, just deleting it. Allow the Lord to show you how dependent upon it you've become and reset your relationship, your ability to be present with him and others. Just get rid of it, delete it. You don't need it. You can fast from it for a season. Reset your relationship with your phone. That's the first hope this week for us as a church. And the reason why is so that we can renew our commitment to God's word, so that we can put some things away in order to be more present to Scripture. Number two, renew your relationship with God's word. We said this last week, but because our union with God is secure, because we stand on the rock-solid ground of Jesus's finished work in our life, we can always start fresh with God. And we can do that without any shame or any guilt. Jesus says, come to me. And he's afforded us the ability to come to him and to start fresh with him. And so what we're inviting you into this week is a practice that we're calling Bible before phone. All right, so we're saying, as a church, we want to try and commit to practicing this together this week. Bible before phone. There's a guide that was on your seat when you walked in. It's kind of walking us through what this is going to look like for us this week. 90% of people get on their phone within the first 10 minutes of being awake. And so what we're saying is this week, we want to push back and we want to leave that phone on the nightstand. David's waking you up back there. We want to leave that phone on the nightstand or leave it put to bed until we've made space for scripture in the morning. And I know what some of you are thinking. There's all these yeah, buts. Just try it. It's not the letter of the law we're after here, but the spirit of the law. Like, just try it for a week. Commit to it for a week. That phone's going to be, it's going to stay over here until I've read the Bible. And on that exercise that you have, our exercise this week, we've tried to make it really simple for you to make a plan for reading the Bible this week. On the front side of the exercise, there's three questions, and it's, first, what will you read? If you don't have a plan, it's going to be hard to read the Bible. And so the YouVersion app, which I know is ironic because we're talking about put the phone away, but the YouVersion app, the Bible app, there has so many reading plans. And so find a reading plan if you don't have a reading plan. Better than that, read a psalm every day. Start there this week. Just read a psalm. Start with Psalm chapter 1 and read a psalm every day this week as part of your morning routine before you go to the phone, before you start your day. So maybe read a gospel. Read a chapter of a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and walk with Jesus this week and see his life for you. Number two, the question is, where will you read? I found this really helps me to have a kind of a sacred spot, if you will, in the house. And so I've got a spot where I kind of try and read and I leave my Bible there. And it's a reminder to me, you know, after a couple of days have gone by and I've walked by that spot, the spot kind of speaks to me. God through the spot speaks to me. It's like, hey, meet me here tomorrow. And I'm like, oh yeah. So maybe it's on your back porch. Maybe it's a room in it's a chair in a room in your house. Maybe it's a commitment to this spot in your office when you first get to work. You're going to take the first 10 minutes. And then the third question is, when will you read? If you don't schedule it in, life will schedule it out. Maybe you need to get up 30 minutes earlier. You need to commit to a morning routine after I get the kids dropped off. I'm going to do it then, and then I'm going to get dressed, whatever it might be. But when will you read? And I want you to prayerfully walk through those three questions and make a commitment, be intentional to reset your relationship with God's word this week. Hey, look, listen, you've all done this before in other areas of your life, whether it be with the food that you eat and you kind of reset how you're going to eat, or your relationship with fitness and you've reset a commitment to work out, or you've reset how you're going to think about money and you've committed to a budget. That's what we're saying is, together as a church, let's reset our relationship to the scripture. On the back of that exercise, if you're new to reading the Bible, or if you need to relearn how to read the Bible, there is a very simple process that I want to encourage you to consider trying this week. Again, this is not a book of information to absorb. It's a relational book. And so there's four questions, or four simple, a four-step format to reading the Bible. Pray before you read. Quiet your heart before God. Ask him to speak to you through his word. Read a psalm, a chapter, a part of a reading plan. Reread it slowly and chew on it and look for key insights. And then pray back to God what you've heard. For example, let's say you read Psalm 27, which tells us that God is our ever-present help in time of need. And you've read that and you've chewed upon it, and there's some particular things about your life where you're aware you need God's help. You would end by just praying back to God. God, thank you that you're my help. Thank you that these certain things, X, Y, Z, in my life, I can entrust to you today. Help me to walk by faith today, and just pray it back to God. Pray, read, read again, pray. Very simple. This is a relational book. Let me pray for us, and let's commit this to God this week. Father, we thank you for your word. It is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you that it is living and active and that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's such a gift. It's such a gift of grace that you've given us. And we pray, Holy Spirit, would you grow our appetite for you? Would you grow our attention for you? That we, like the psalmist, can say, your word is sweeter than honey. It is greater than gold in our lives. Help us to put away the distractions and to reset our relationship with our phone so that we can renew our commitment to your word. I just think about what, Father, what you might do across this church if we are people who start our day opening your Bible. Men and women and teenagers and children opening their Bible and tuning their ear to the living God who loves and leads and is Lord. Let it be so. Speak to us. We are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are looking for info, find our website at redeemerrr.org or download the Redeemer Round Rock app from the Android or iOS app store.